Please take out your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 125. As you know, if you've been with us, we make our way through Romans. However, when we have communion, I or Richard will normally just do a shorter devotional so we can focus on the supper, and that's what we are doing this morning. We are looking at Psalm 125. It is part of the Psalms of Ascent. And in case that you're wondering what that means, the Psalms of Ascent were supposed to have been sung, or some theorize that they were sung on their way to and from worship at the temple, and that these would have been the songs on the pilgrims' lips as they were making their way to temple worship, both to the temple and back from it. And whether that's true or not, I guess, is debatable, and people do debate it. I tend to think that that sounds about right to me. And I love the themes of all these songs because they're themes of salvation, they're themes of redemption, they're themes of peace, they're themes of holiness and righteousness, themes of refuge and hope in hard times. And one of the things that we need in all of our days, no matter where we find ourselves, is the sense of peace that we have in God, the hope that He gives us by means of His Word, and the assurance that we are not alone. And as you can imagine, as pilgrims making their way to worship, going through dangerous spots, not knowing if they were going to be persecuted or looted or robbed, they're singing these songs, even in this one that we're looking at this morning, "Peace be upon Israel," proclaiming this peace that they have by means of Yahweh, of the Lord. And so what a wonderful reminder. We live in a time and a place in human history where what is it that we need? What is it that our culture needs? It needs peace. It needs the peace of God. The chasm that we find ourselves in as human beings is not going to be bridged by the right theory. It's not going to be bridged by the right speaker saying the right things. It is going to be bridged by the Spirit of the living God. That type of awakening in people where we understand that God is King and He is reigning and ruling. This morning we find ourselves at Psalm 125, this assurance that the Lord is with His people. I love this assurance because I need this more and more. So without further delay, please turn your attention now to Psalm 125 and let's read this together. Beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant word. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. From this time forth and forevermore, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked paths, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. So ends the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing. Please now pray with me. Father, Your word is true, it's rich, it's beautiful. It's the very thing we need. It determines how we view people. It determines how we view ourselves. It determines how we process our lives. It determines everything. And God, I pray that right now, this morning, that we would let whatever distractions we brought with us fall away and commit ourselves to Your word, that it would pierce deeply, deep into our souls and hearts, that would be working a transformation that will continue to guide us as we prepare to meet You face to face. Be with us, I pray, and help us now to receive from You. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. We can all identify with like a place of refuge, I think. That place where we feel safe. You know, as children, so often it's around our parents. You've heard me say this before. I can remember when each of my children would go through seasons of fear at night, especially of the dark. They would always want to come to my and Rachel's room, and it was dark in there, but what's the difference between our room and their room? It's a refuge. It's safe. Mom and Dad are there. Everything is going to be fine. I'm with them. They are not going to let me come to any harm. Now, when you take that on as a parent, you don't realize how humbling that is until it begins to happen, and these little children are looking up to you and say, I completely 100% trust You're going to protect me. without fail. That type of refuge, that type of assurance, that type of security is exactly how God instructs his people to live their lives. And it's never, well, when the circumstances are right, you should feel secure. This is coming through the pen of the psalmist, whoever he or she is in this particular psalm. And don't minimize that. When people are singing the psalm on their way to and from worship, they face real danger. They face real opportunities for people to hide in the hills and beat and kill and steal their possessions. This is not kind of just this, oh, we're safe because we're going to worship. It's like we could face dire circumstances. And yet on their lips is, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. I love it. I love that real sense of trust. They understand they have a real refuge. So what does that speak to you and to me? Well, the Psalms are God's book and for God's people, and so this is the very song in tumultuous times and good times that needs to be on our lips. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And so when we think about that, the psalmist simply admits to us this morning that the one who abides in the Lord is secure. The one who truly abides in the Lord is truly secure. Look at what he says here. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. When we start thinking about our walk as believers in the Lord, faith in God obviously is key. But you know what else is really key for us, for you and me? Is a real trust in God's good faithfulness. That God is truly faithful. That God is not a whimsical God. He's not capricious. He doesn't enjoy seeing people in pain or suffering. He is a good and holy and loving God and is completely trustworthy. When we look at this, what does the psalmist say? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. That trust there is not this one-time act. It's an ongoing trust. It's an ongoing confidence that God is true, that God is able, the way Paul would say it, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. So it's this ongoing trust, this ongoing hope, this ongoing real confidence that God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do and will, in fact, do what he says he will do. But I love the way that the psalmist speaks about us, those who trust in the Lord. What does the psalmist say? Are like Mount Zion. Now, what is Mount Zion? Well, we know Mount Zion is the place where God dwells. The meeting place of God and his people. So those who trust in the Lord are the place where God dwells. And then he gives us these very two important implications of this fact and reality. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Literally cannot be shaken, cannot be broken. But I love this idea that our trust in the Lord is like this thing that roots us, that plants us. It's a firm foundation. And it makes us immovable. That we are fixed in God's grace and goodness. That we are fixed in God's grace and goodness despite what's going on in the world around us. Despite what is happening in our own lives. And beloved, this is not an invitation to stick our head in the sand and act like nothing is wrong. It's an invitation to say, in a sea of things that are wrong, there is one thing that is beautifully right, the Lord. And by faith, we walk and live with him. And by faith, we trust that he is moving us in a good and faithful direction. And so now my circumstances are not my enemy. What is my enemy when I trust in the Lord? Apathy and despair. Those things that would cause me to not trust. Those things that would cause me to go my own way. Those things that would cause me to look at what's in front of me instead of who is leading me, which is the Lord. Beloved, when we trust in the Lord, the more we grow in that trust, the more we grow in boldness. A boldness to stand for what is good and right and true. A boldness to stand up to our enemy. A boldness to stand up to ourselves, who oftentimes ourselves is our worst enemy. But we cannot be shaken because we're rooted in the Lord. But he says this, that we abide forever, that we are eternally rooted in him, that we are eternally rooted in him. If that doesn't kind of blow your mind, you're a hard person to impress. It blows my mind to think of an eternity of being rooted in the Lord. I'm not going to be moved from that. I'm not going to be snatched away. Nothing can lure me out or take me away. God has me. Now, having said that, let me tell you, there are some warning passages in the Bible that I think we absolutely need to take seriously, because they're there for a reason. They're there to remind us that sometimes things are not what they seem. In fact, I'm going to read a couple. Feel free. The first one is Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, where this warning against apostasy. Brad, what is apostasy? The apostasy is when someone who initially makes a profession of faith, they appear to be genuine, and then they turn away from that profession of faith and not just be not sure about it, but literally turn away from it and reject the faith as a whole. Hebrews 6 says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up for contempt." So when I talk about us being rooted in the Lord, I want us to understand that is true, and we are, and there should be no doubt about that. If we are in Christ, we are his. But I also want us to understand not everybody who makes that profession is legitimate. And this is why Scripture constantly calls to search our hearts. This is why Scripture constantly says those who are trusting in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Not those who profess a trust but not really live it. Not those who feign a trust but not really show it. Another sobering passage comes out of 1 John 2, verse 19. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this very, very quickly. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us." Beloved, I don't know what you've experienced in your lifetime, but I have experienced friends, people I love and trusted, turn their back on the faith, and it is a painful prospect to watch someone that you know and love, have shared life with, have been counseled by, or have counseled with, to turn their back. So when we talk about us being rooted, is it true, Brad, that we're absolutely rooted in Christ? It is. Is it true, Brad, that there are some false sons in the pale of the church? Yes. And it is heartbreaking when we see them leave. But I don't want that to take away the joy from us of knowing what it's like to be described as, if you trust in the Lord this morning, you are like Mount Zion. You cannot be shaken, and you are firm forever. And that is a glorious thought. The psalmist continues, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore." I love, again, he's banging that forever drum. He says it in verse 1. So we won't be moved, we'll abide forever. The Lord surrounds his people forever. He is our fortress, our covenant protector. I'm going to call him that because God made a relationship with his people. And in so doing, he invited us into his kingdom. And where do we see God's covenant protection, his relationship, that protective relationship applied to us most clearly? At what's displayed right here in front of us at the cross. Because at the cross, God took the judgment of sin on himself by means of his Son and gave us the life of his Son so that we might truly live. So as Paul would tell the Corinthian church, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All displayed at the cross, and all God's means of surrounding his people like mountains, like a fortress to keep us in him, in his righteousness, in relationship with him, in covenant with him. And so we are secure forever. And again, you've heard me say this 100 times, those of you who worship with us regularly, it does not mean no hardships. We must understand we will have hardships. You have probably already suffered some. And my guess is we will suffer more. So this is in no way saying that we won't struggle. It is very much saying that we will not be lost, that we will not be abandoned, that we will not be turned out. You see, beloved, perhaps you're one of those people in the world who struggle with anxiety. I know a lot of people do. You've heard me confess my own struggles from time to time. What is the remedy to anxiety? And I'm not being trite here. What is the remedy to anxiety? Well, first, it's understanding that when we get anxious, we're trying to control something that we cannot control. That's what we're doing. We're trying to exert control over something that we cannot control. And so that breeds anxiety, that breeds fear, because the more we recognize we can't control it, the more it spins us out and stirs us up. But it's coming to a place of releasing this notion that I can control it, because here is the God whom I love and serve. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. So everything I can't control, he can control. Everything that I experience in my life comes through the gracious hand of God's redeeming love and control. And so we can walk secure, and we can walk living in confidence. And so if you are one who struggles with anxiety, there are some things that I said that very, very southernly, didn't I? Anxiety. Anxiety. If you're one who struggles with anxiety, remind yourself, you can't control it, whatever the situation is, but God can and does. And he surrounds you like the mountains surround Jerusalem. He makes the statement, for the scepter of the wicked, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. You're like, well, right in history, I don't know. It kind of seems like the scepter of wickedness was on the land allotted to the righteous. If you look at the Israelite kings that reigned after Solomon, in both Israel and Judah, both the northern and southern kingdoms, you're going to realize there was some wickedness going on. But I love what he's saying here. The psalmist is reminding us that the Lord seeks out and destroys wickedness where it is found. And so, yes, does wickedness harass the righteous? Yes, history proves that it does. But what is the psalmist saying? That it can't stay there forever. The word rest there is important. It can come from time to time. It can harass from time to time. But God is not going to let wickedness stand. How do we know? Because historically, again and again, we see God let the wickedness build and then punish it. Let the wickedness build and then punish it. And then when Jesus comes at the cross, he takes wickedness upon himself, of the wickedness of sin, and he absolves his people by means of his own sacrifice. So what are we looking at here? The psalmist reminding us God judges wickedness. And in those moments where we are dealing with wickedness in our face, how do we respond to that? Well, it's this beautiful word that's called sanctification. And sanctification is not something that you and I muster up in ourselves. I want us to be clear on that. We don't just decide, I'm going to be more and more sanctified. Sanctification, like faith and salvation, is a gift of God. God, by means of his Spirit, worked sanctification in us more and more, so that by means of the Spirit of God, more and more, we say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And so the more that we are faced with wickedness, the more opportunity we are given to grow in our righteous character. I don't always love that it's that way. I wish it were different. And yet, beloved, that's what it is. That's where we are. That's the position we find ourselves in. He goes on, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. What is goodness in God's economy? What does it mean to be good? Does it mean to be nice? Does it mean to be kind? Does it mean to be generous? Well, all those things can be a part of it. But in God's economy, when we're speaking of being good, we're talking about living our lives Godwardly. In other words, our lives are lived with God as our audience. Our lives are lived for the glory of God. And this urgent, literally he says, cause good, O Lord, to those who are good. It's this urgent cry. It's bless those who live a Godward life. Bless those who are living as sacrificial for you. Bless those who are seeking to further and advance your kingdom. Bless those who are seeking to love their neighbor as themselves. Bless those who are seeking to embody righteousness, whose hearts are upright. That's what he says. What is it? What is the best blessing? What is the best good that God can give those who live their lives Godwardly? Is an assurance of his presence and faithfulness, that we're not alone. Why do you think one of the last things Jesus would say to his disciples is something of great importance? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you know why? He didn't want his people to ever doubt whether or not the Lord is with us. And that's what the psalmist is driving at here. What is the best way we can know God's goodness? Is to be reminded again and again and again and again that God is with us and we are not alone. But those who turn aside to their literally perverted ways, that's how that would literally be rendered, perverted ways, the Lord will lead away with the evildoers. In other words, what is the ultimate cause of wickedness? Judgment. God is going to lead that to destruction. We don't envy the world around us. We don't envy what people seemingly get away with because we understand that God has a plan for wickedness and it's not going to be nice. God is leading wickedness to the way of destruction. Beloved, but if you're in Christ this morning, if you are trusting in God this morning alone for your salvation, then the battle has been won for you in Christ Jesus through the cross. What we are called to do is live in the victory that Jesus himself has given us. And so when we look at this, when we think of how best to make application to this, I want us to understand something. We are secure in Christ, and nothing about our circumstances changes that. When we struggle, when we have hardships, yes, it's challenging. But it's an opportunity for sanctification to occur. God doesn't abandon us, dear ones. He doesn't leave us in the ditches. He doesn't leave us to our own devices. The psalmist says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. And what are the implications of that? Well, the implications of that are that we're never alone, for one. The implications of that is we can be fearless in that. The implication of that is that you and I can stand for truth. We can stand boldly for truth because we know that the Lord is with us. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for the psalm this morning and for the rich truth therein. I'm so humbled by your mercies shown to us again and again. Father, you show how faithful you are in the circumstances and details of our life. And God, I confess, and we confess, perhaps we can all confess together, that sometimes we are embittered when we think things should happen differently than they do, and yet we know that you are a good and loving God, and that you are guiding us, and that we are not alone. Oh, Father, help us to have faith in you, and to have faith in your faithfulness, that even when circumstances appear to be going in a direction we don't like, that you are there leading us, that you are surrounding us like the mountains that surround Jerusalem. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy. Be with us, I pray, through Christ. Amen.